Merry Christmas and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. And I do say Merry Christmas because Christmas is one of the two feasts in the Catholic year that actually are 8 complete days, not just one specific day. It starts on December 25th and it ends on January 1st. And the reason why it lasts so long is because of the high unique holiness of this particular solemnity of the church. And it also ties in the solemnity of the Nativity with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also an 8-day celebration in the Jewish faith. And to a degree, as Adam Sandler would say, the 8 crazy nights of Hanukkah, which also is a tie-in to Christmas as we truly get into it. But without too much ado, I do want to get into the readings for this day, which are found both in the Mass and in the second reading from the Office of Reading, which allows us to be able to really get into the meat and potatoes of this particular thing. So, the first reading is from 1 John. Beloved, the way we may be sure that we know Jesus is to keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, the love of God is truly perfected in him. This is the way that we may know that we are in union with him. Whoever claims to abide in him ought to walk just as he has walked. Beloved, I am writing no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you have had from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And yet, I do write a new commandment to you which holds true in him and among you. For the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause a fall. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The word of the Lord. The response. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the heavens be glad and the earth be rejoice. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all you lands. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Announce his salvation day after day. Tell his glory among all the nations, among all the peoples his wondrous deeds. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. And the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor
and majesty go before him, praise and grandeur in his sanctuary. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Alleluia, alleluia. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel. Alleluia, alleluia. The Gospel according to Luke. When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, the parents of Jesus took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons in accordance with the dictate of the law. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen Christ the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. A light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and his mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the office of reading is from a sermon by St. Bernard, an abbot. The goodness and humanity of God our Savior have appeared in our midst. We thank God for the many consolations He has given us in this sad exile of our pilgrimage here on earth. Before the Son of God became man, His goodness was hidden, for God's mercy is eternal. But how could such goodness be recognized? It was promised, but it was not experienced, and as a result, few believed in it. Often and in many ways, the Lord used to speak through the prophets. Among other things, God said, "I think thoughts of peace and not of affliction." But what did men respond? Thinking thoughts of affliction and knowing nothing of peace. They said, "Peace, peace, there is no peace." Their response made the angels of peace weep bitterly, saying, "The Lord, who has believed our message?" But now men believe because they see with their own eyes, and because God's testimony has now become even more credible. He has gone so far as to pitch his tent in the sun, so that even the diminished eyes see him. Notice that peace is not promised but sent to us. It is no longer deferred, it is given. Peace is not prophesied but achieved. It is as if God the Father sent upon the earth a purse full of his mercy. This purse was burst open during the Lord's Passion and poured forth in its hidden contents the price of our redemption. It was only a small purse, but it was very full. The scripture tells us, "A little child has been given to us, but in him dwells all the fullness of the divine nature." The fullness of time brought with its fullness the divinity. God's Son came in the flesh so that the mortal men could see and recognize God's kindness. When God reveals his humanity, his goodness cannot possibly remain hidden. To show his kindness, what more could he do beyond taking any human form? My humanity, I say, not Adam's. That is, not such as he had before the fall. How could he have shown mercy more clearly than by taking on himself our very condition? For our sake, the Word of God became as grass. What better proof could have been of his love? The scripture says, "Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why does your heart go out to him?" The incarnation teaches us how much God cares for us and what he thinks and feels about us. We should stop thinking of our own sufferings and remember how he suffered. Let us think of all that the Lord has done for each one of us. And then we shall realize how his goodness appears through his humanity. The lesser he became through his human nature, the greater was his goodness. The more he lowered himself for me, the dearer he is to me. The goodness and humanity of God, our Savior, has appeared, says the Apostle. Truly great and manifest are the goodness and humanity of God. He has given us a most wonderful proof of his goodness by adding humanity to his own divine nature. Some things there to really ponder and think about. But what we find in these readings today is kind of a teaching on how the nativity event of Jesus becoming a human person, the Word being made flesh and dwelt among us, really brings about the core gospel theme of redemption, that we are redeemed, that there is an exchange between God and humanity that allows for us to be saved from eternal damnation. We're basically purchased, we're bought with a price. The first place that we kind of see this in the scripture readings today, or at least the most prominent place we see it, is in the gospel when it talks about Jesus being brought for the purification according to the law of Moses, and that there were a pair of turtle doves and young pigeons that were being brought. And it was kind of a reminder of this exchange that God has for us eternally. Because just as St. Bernard kind of points out, in the fullness of time, divinity became known through the humanity of Jesus Christ. And when he did this, he took on a human condition that was not a human condition in the sense that Adam had in his first creation. It was a human condition that you and I experience, a flawed human condition that is capable of dying. And that is why he came in a virgin's womb instead of just turned the rocks into children of God, which he could have done as well. But by doing that, it was proof of his love, that he truly loved us so much that he was going to meet us where we were at. It's kind of like those things where when you think about what love really is and you start thinking about how love overcomes all obstacles, you really get into the real, I'm trying to think of how my screenwriting teacher once said it, you really get into the meat and potatoes of what a true play, a true story is all about. Because every story is a love story of some type. Even if the love story is a James Bond novel where he's trying to save the world, the love story is his love for King, country, and saving the world and being that super spy and stopping this mad evil plot. Because that's where it all comes in. It's a love story. It's just the same kind of love story as Romeo and Juliet, but it's a love story to where he does everything he can. He's obsessed with that goal. And in this sense, God loved us so much, he became one of us so that he could die for us. He took our condition. Because this incarnation event that we are celebrating during these 8 days of Christmas and that we reflect upon as it happened 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem is something of a grandiose idea. It teaches us how much God cares and feels about us. And it allows us to have some means of being able to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond the things that are difficult in our lives. We look beyond the things that, as we've talked about a few times, or at least I've mentioned in previous broadcasts, of how you're not bitter anymore. You give up your bitterness. You're not living disappointed by life because you're moving forward into life in the sense that you were meant to. And this is very important as we begin to move forward into all that this Christian experience is meant to be, especially as we reflect upon the Christmas message. In fact, as we notice, while he's being presented, while he's giving the sacrifice, Jesus is met by a man by the name of Simeon. This man basically was a prophet, one of the many prophets, and he saw the child and he began to prophesy a blessing upon him by talking about how he's now seen the salvation that God has prepared in the sight of every people. He's now seen Jesus Christ. He's now seen the one who is to save us from our sins. That true light that is revealing to the nations the very glory of God. And when he talked, both Joseph and Mary were amazed at what was being said. And he even went so far as to point out that Jesus, this child, this little babe, this child that you've brought for consecration, will be the cause of the rise and fall of many. And he will be a sign that will be contradicted. A lot of us contradict God by our sins. And it's through the contradictions of God as a sign in the child Jesus that Mary also is pierced and that the thoughts of many hearts are made revealed. He's bringing judgment because the judgment comes through in that. But what kind of judgment is it? It's a judgment that is talked about in the first reading. John the Apostle writes about how there's a difference between those who are in the light and those who are not in the light. And the new commandment is a commandment of love that reflects this truth. When you see people who don't want to fellowship in a church service because they just don't like the church people, they're showing that they're in darkness and not in light. Because there is something about the way God cares about us that is incarnated in Jesus Christ and is to be revealed through us to others and to be found in others to us or by us. Because we're supposed to find Christ in everything. If there's an individual that for whatever reason you can't stand, that's God loving you and showing you something of his love and mercy. And if you truly love God back, if you really abided in light, you wouldn't hate that brother. You wouldn't have any kind of animosity toward that brother. You wouldn't want that person to be gone. In fact, I was kind of thinking about a conversation I had with somebody not too long ago, and they were talking about how there was a certain person that if they get to heaven, they hope that they're not anywhere near that person in eternity and don't have to deal with them much. And I basically reminded that person of something I heard another preacher say, that most likely when we get to heaven, and if our enemies make it there too, which they're bound to, because they're also to be saved by Christ's love and mercy, just like you are. And they'll be just as upset that you're there as you are that they're there. But when you get there, you'll realize that that is your neighbor. And you'll probably have a mansion right next to each other to where you'll be trimming your bush one day and you'll look over and there's that person right there that you can't stand. And I know that in my sense that there are people that have wronged me in my life that God hoping and God willing they do make it to heaven, they'll probably be the people that I spend the most time with up there as a way of showing that love to everybody. Because we can't miss out on who other people are just because there's something that annoys us about them. God loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet displeasing him, while we did not have him and were considered ungodly. Is it too much to ask you to love those that you don't want in your life? I think of this every day when I think of how people relate to one another and about how selfish our world is and how me-centered it is. Because everything is about, I can't associate with you if you're a Trump supporter. I can't associate with you if you're a Democrat. Or I can't associate with you unless you believe this or that and aren't that religion or this religion. And all that, you're missing the big picture of God's love and mercy. Because as we were told by St. Bernard, that it's not peace that was promised. It's peace that was sent to us, and it's no longer deferred. It's a peace that is given, that can be achieved. It is basically a peace that comes to us because God has set upon the earth a full purse full of his mercy. Think about that for a minute. When you start thinking about how you are to be treating one another, how you're to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, body, strength, everything that you are. And at the same time, love your neighbor as yourself. And not with a selfish love, but with a love that is the love of Christ in you. Because he went to a cross and loved you while you were unworthy, while you were disgusting to him. Because while you were yet unpleasing to him, he went to a cross so that you could be pleasing to him. And that same thing is the way you're supposed to treat somebody else. If you love somebody that much, if you love your enemy and treat them as your brother, you'll remain in the light. And there'll be nothing that will cause you to fall. There'll be nothing that will prevent you from getting to the eternal gates of heaven. But if you hate somebody, you're still in darkness because you aren't really seeing the big picture. You aren't recognizing God in the little things. And this is where you basically go off being blind. And there's a lot of people out there that make decisions based upon what they see from their own understanding, but don't see it with the eyes of God. because they're looking for the little things to peck away at rather than see the promise that brings you to their path. I can think about that with many people I knew in seminary. There were a lot of great men there that could have made really good priests, but for one reason or another, they didn't go through the program and finish. A friend of mine, Big Mike, was probably a real angry and bitter man because of how he was being treated. And I always wondered if he was treated any differently, if the rest of the side of him that I saw when I was his friend at the seminary, that other people really didn't see, that if he was treated just slightly different, if he could have really been a man that people would have undeniably said he could be a priest. I wonder that even today. And I miss the fact that he's not around and that he's back into the real world. But those are the things that I think of as I go through life. And these are the things that we need to think. Because we can't say that we know God and not do what he tells us. And not know his voice. Because if we do that, we call him a liar. And the truth isn't in us. There's something about knowing the truth in this sense that testifies to us of the ministry of the church. Because the apostles were to baptize us and teach us everything that Jesus has commanded us to do. The way it teaches us is through the magisterium, the teaching office of the church. It's present in some sense in every Mass in the homily, but there's also a rationality that certain priests can add in their own interpretation of things and diminish and dilute the true meaning of God's word that's supposed to be put out. But there is a treasury of what is the knowledge of what God wants us to know and that the church teaches and passes on. We have it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that was promulgated in, I believe it was 1994, and had a second revision that clarified certain points of it that were a little unclear in the original translation. In, I think, 2001. But this volume teaches us everything that we can know for a fact about the church and what is commanded of us to both believe and how we are to live. Do all Christians, do all Catholics live according to the codes of the church? No. Nobody's 100% perfect. But our perfection is possible in Christ. And if you remember from our abiding in the branch and the vine, one of the keys to abiding in the branch is doing the commandments. Because as Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the whole point of Christianity, is to take that exchange, to take the exchange of grace that allows you to live right and give him back your weaknesses and your hardships and everything so it can be crucified on a cross. And most especially so that we can truly fellowship with one another. Because Christ doesn't marry each one of us individually. He marries us if we are part of his body, the church. And this is the message that comes out. This is why we can't hate our brothers and we have to actually go and be around them. We can't run away from a quote-unquote bad church because we're not being fed there and we don't see the benefit of being in that particular congregation. We need to be stewards of the gospel, stewards of the light of God, a light that has been revealed to the Gentiles for the glory of Israel, as this Alleluia verse tells us. Because this is how we announce his salvation and tell of his glory among all the nations, among all the peoples, of his wondrous deeds, those we like and those we dislike. This is how we truly show we are children of our Father in heaven, who lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun shine on the just and the unjust. By basically being a child of his in fellowship with one another. And that's the purpose for church. It's not merely to go to worship God, but it's because worshiping God means also fellowshipping with others and having that person that we hate the most or be our closest friend. That is what the gospel is basically teaching. That's what is the promise of Christianity. Hopefully this gives you a new insight in on the Christmas situation and how Jesus loved us enough that while we were yet sinners, he became a man, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And even during 30 some odd years of life, he didn't shirk his responsibilities. He continued to move forward and do what his Father in heaven had asked him to do. So he moved forward. He became that man. He became a man and walked among us. Think about that. Tie this in together as your understanding is deepened in this. And hopefully this allows you to have a little bit more of an understanding of how there is an eternal exchange between us and God in the person of Jesus Christ, and that this exchange is something so very magnificent and wonderful that it really teaches us something more that we need to know and really prepares us for everything that God wants us to have in life, and especially in the world to come. So hopefully this helps you and moves you forward and allows you to really get into this Christmas spirit and see how Christmas is about who we are with others. That fellowship that we do with our family on December 24th or 25th when we're opening up presents and really having family time. But see that move out into the rest of the world among those who are in the church pews. Because if you'll do that, if you'll expand your horizons and truly be a child of your Father in heaven, you'll be blessed, not just today, but always. Thank you for listening. I hope you keep downloading our report here and keep listening to other broadcasts. And hopefully in the future, you'll maybe consider being one of our $5 patrons. And if you are, thank you very much. That way we can get and reach other things. But hopefully, more than anything else, we continue to get to download so we have other options and continually reach into your lives and provide to you some means of grace whereby which you can become a better Christian and realize that you're called not to a religion, but you're called to a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. If you get that, you'll truly have a very blessed day.